You know, last week, brethren, we honored one of our oldest members in the congregation, and possibly one of the oldest members throughout the world. I'm not positive on that, but Mrs. Ivy Claire turned 104 years old last Sabbath here. As you know, we all had a special occasion, and she's sitting with us over here today on the very end. But you know, over 100 years ago, life in the U.S. was very different than it is now. 100 years ago, 95% of all babies were born at home. I don't know about you, but 95% of all those babies, and 90% of all doctors had no education 100 years ago. 100 years ago, the average expectancy of a person was 47 years old. I think Ivy's done quite well for that. She proved them wrong on that one. 100 years ago, your average wage was 22 cents an hour. 22 cents an hour, or $200 to $400 a year is what you would make. 100 years ago, 14% of the U.S. homes had indoor plumbing. You were fortunate if you had indoor plumbing. 8% had telephones, and less than that had any electricity in those homes. There were only 8,000 cars in the United States, 8,000 cars, and only 144 miles of paved highway throughout this country. The maximum speed limit back then was 10 miles per hour, if you had a car. And the reason for that was so that you would not scare the horses and the buggies that were on the road. Still. You know, Ivy would have been 4 years old when the first U.S. commercial air flight took place. And you know where that took place? Right here in Florida. The very first commercial airline flight took place between St. Petersburg, Florida, and Tampa, and it cost $5. And it had one person on that plane. You can look that up. That's the very first one. And finally, Ivy was born. When she was born, there were about 1.8 billion people on this earth, and today there are over 7 billion people on the earth. I think you would all agree that a lot has changed in those 100 years, or for her, 104 years. You know, we all know we live in a very unique time today in man's history. There's been no other time in history that has an equal to the time that we live in today. Why is that? Well, you can find the answer in the Bible to that. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to give it to you. It's in Daniel 12, verse 4, where it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Here's the answer. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." In those last 100 years, knowledge has increased tremendously. That's our special time in history. Increased knowledge is what sets this age apart from any other before us. Author Larry Lichtman listed these things to show how knowledge has increased in the technology and scientific world. 80% of the world's total knowledge has been brought forth in the last 10 years. 80% of all knowledge has been brought forth in the last 10 years. 90% of all scientists who have ever lived are alive today, because there are so many of them. Every minute, there's 2,000 pages added to the scientific knowledge that we have in this world. The material they produce every 24 hours would take you 5 years nonstop reading. 5 years read in just one 24 hour. Every day, 300 million pages of text is sent over the internet. According to Dr. Malcolm Todd, the one-time president of the American Medical Association, says about half of all medical knowledge is outdated every 10 years. 10 years goes by really fast. And biotechnology, the cycle is shorter than 6 months. It's outdated. In 1970, when the Apollo 13 was lost in space, it took NASA companies 90 minutes to work out a way to bring it back to Earth. A scientist working with a pencil and paper, it would take him over 1 million years to accomplish the same thing. Over 1 million years. Technology. Studies have concluded that the human knowledge is currently doubling every 8 years. Doubles every 8 years. Author H.L. Wellington said, by the time a child is born today and graduates from college, the knowledge in the world will be four times as great as it is now. And by the time he's 50, it will have been 32 times greater than it is right now. The Library of Congress says they have 113 million items in the Library of Congress. And every day they receive 20,000 more on the loading docks, and they don't know what to do with it, where to put it. But back in 1472, at the Library of Queens in Queens College in Cambridge, England, there were only 199 books. And it was possible back then that you could read every book that was ever written throughout time in history, and that was during the Renaissance period. Today, no one can read all the information that is put out there. As one man says, the best you can do is occasionally just go for a swim in that ocean, because there's so much in it. You know, with all the knowledge, you would think that we would be living in a utopia in this world, that it would be a utopia, right? But instead, there's a lack of peace, purpose, and life for many in this world. You turn on your TVs every day, every night, every morning. You see that there's a desperate need for those things that there is not. But it all started back in the book of Genesis when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of this one tree in the Garden of Eden. And of course, that one tree that they were to stay away from was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible scripture speaks of the time that we're in right now. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and let's turn over there and read what it says. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now, we don't know how much time we have left, but we know things definitely are not getting better in this world. It says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come when men will be lovers of themselves. We hear a lot about that on television and radio. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We sure see that today. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning. Always learning and never able come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This world is increased in knowledge, but it does not have the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jonas and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Turn over to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Right after Daniel, one of the minor prophets here. In the book of Hosea, which is a dual prophecy book, speaking of the time of Israel, before they were going to be taken into captivity, into Assyria. But it's speaking of the end times here as well. And it says here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people," speaking of Israel back then, "are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God." The knowledge they had rejected was God's word, his knowledge, his commandments. Those are the ones that they rejected back then. And that holds true today, as it is a dual prophecy of the book, if you read it and look at it. Brethren, the subject of knowledge can be broken into two parts: godly knowledge and worldly knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says, don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God's truth. You know, godly knowledge is very important to us all. But consider that even Satan the devil had knowledge. He had knowledge of the scriptures. We can read that example, one of them, over when Christ had fasted those 40 days. Satan quoted scriptures at that moment to Christ. And as good as having godly knowledge is, there's one very important element that we should also have if we have the knowledge. I think you could all agree God has revealed his knowledge and truth to us. Do we have it all? That remains to be seen as we grow in this life. But God has revealed a tremendous amount to us. It says, over in Romans 2:13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The doers of the law will be justified. Take your Bibles and look over to what Christ had to say here in chapter 7 of Matthew. Here, Matthew chapter 7. Christ is speaking, and he says in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," what he's saying, what I've taught, what you've heard, the knowledge you've been given, what do you do with them? "And does them is like him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock." God's knowledge. "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," they had the knowledge too, but they didn't do anything with it, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The one man used knowledge, and the other man built his house on sand. Had the knowledge, but he didn't use his knowledge. He knew the same thing as the other person did. Take your Bibles. Let's turn just a few pages over to Matthew 21. It's called the parable of the two sons. And he's speaking to the Pharisees here. We see at the end of it. But it says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went." He repented of what he was thinking, and he did go do it, even though he said he wouldn't. "Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." He didn't go. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Speaking of John the Baptist there. You know, so the son who said he would do it, the one that said he would do it, is like the Pharisees that Christ was speaking to. They had the knowledge of the law and say they are doing all of God's commandments, but actually they are hypocrites. We know that. And murderers, because they were instrumental in the crucifixion of Christ's death. The other son represented the tax collector and the prostitutes, and at that time, who were sinners and did not know God's law. They didn't know it. But once they did know it, they repented and they did the will of God. They did the will of God. But the Pharisees, even when they did know it, they did not do God's will. They knew the law. Brethren, we are to worship God. It says, and we read this during the days of unleavened bread, we're to worship God in sincerity and truth. It says, in sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, it tells us that. And as Mr. Ritchie was saying in his sermonette, you know, we see Christians out there in the world, in churches, who do not have all of God's truth, do they? It's not been revealed to them at this time. But we read of them doing wonderful things. They have great attitudes. They're very full of the faith that they have. They believe in their beliefs, even though Satan has deceived this world into the teachings. They do the most with what they have that they know to do that God has given them at this time. They are sincere in what they do, in their religious belief. They have the sincerity, but do they have the truth? Do they have the truth? It's like coming to Sabbath services. We hear the words each Sabbath here being spoken, sermon after sermon. We have the knowledge. We know. Most of us, I think, sitting here know what the Bible has to say. That's not to say we can't continue to learn. Of course we can. We have the knowledge. But when we walk out those doors there, are we like a man looking in the mirror and forgets who he is? I hope not. I hope not. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Chapter 23. Actually, let's not go to Matthew 23 yet. I want to go to the book of James. Let's go to the book of James and read this. Book of James. If I can get there. Here in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. read this. And subtitle mine is Doers, Not Hearers. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The mirror, brethren, is God's word. And it shows us how to live as Christians, doesn't it? But the scriptures say that as soon as we walk away from a mirror, God's knowledge, we forget who we are sometimes. We forget who we are, what we represent. You know, while my wife and I were in the regional conference up in Atlanta a month ago, we heard from Mr. Dave Johnson. He said that we all know that we should do these things. We should eat right. We should exercise daily. We know we should floss our teeth. The dentist told me that yesterday. Got to do better on that. And we know we should do that, right? Those are not, that's knowledge we have. These are things that are good for us. We know it. So we have the knowledge that these things are good for us, but do we always do them? Do we always do them? Same as a man looking at himself in the mirror. While he's looking in the mirror, he sees what he is. But as soon as he turns his back to begin his day, he forgets what kind of a man he was while looking in the mirror. It's like I said, it's like coming to Sabbath services here, hearing the messages that we hear each week, and when we walk out those doors, do we forget? Are we like the man looking in the mirror and forgets who he is? Well, I hope not, brethren. I hope not. Now, let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, this is a scorching chapter where Christ is letting the Pharisees have it, scribes and the Pharisees. And it says down in verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte over. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. And he goes down, continuing to call them fools and blind. But down in verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint. You know, Christ is using the extreme here. He says, you pay tithe of mint. You know what mint is? It's just a little teeny spice. You may have it in your iced tea sometime when you go to the restaurant, or you may have it in a drink. It's nothing. It's just a little leaf. You pay a tithe of that. And anison, another spice, and cumin, which are very minimal things, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, of justice, of mercy, and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. You know, when they drank their wine back then, they would strain it through a linen into their glass before they would drink it because they didn't want a gnat, anything unclean from Leviticus 11 to go in their bodies. But in return, they would swallow a camel, which was also an unclean animal. Of course, this is all an analogy that Christ is giving them, but he's showing the extreme from the smallest to the largest of what and how hypocritical they were. The Pharisees were so picky about some of the things that when it came to what was really important, like the justice and mercy and faith, they just turned their backs on it. Over in Matthew 23, same chapter, the first verse, it says, "But Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you,'" these men had knowledge. They knew God's truth. "Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Do. Be a doer of it. Do what they tell you. They know my truth. "But don't do. Do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They do not do, for they have bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They could lay it on. They could talk the talk. They wouldn't walk the walk. You know, I thought of this sermon subject a few weeks ago when I went in my garage. It sounds a little crazy, but I have a three-car garage, a double-car garage door, and a single-car garage door. And when I went in my garage, one of my single-car garage doors wouldn't open. I tried to raise it. I couldn't. I looked up. I saw the cables off, and there's a big spring up there that had rusted together. The tight springs had rusted solid together, and it wasn't working. And, you know, I only use that door a few times a year because I raise my double garage door several times a day, probably. Now I'm retired. And I go in and out of there, and I hit the garage door opener, and it goes up, but I don't raise the single one. So anyway, I only open it a few times a day, the double. But you would think that if I didn't use the one door, that it shouldn't break as quickly, the one that I didn't use. But it did. The smaller door that had hardly ever been used is the one that was frozen due to rust setting in. Rust setting in on that door, on the springs. The analogy here is that when we don't use God's knowledge that God has given us, we develop what I would call spiritual rust. Spiritual rust in our lives. You know, we've all have heard regarding the physical fitness. If you don't use it, you lose it. And that's true. I'm living proof of that. Because when I was young and I would raise this arm, I could see a muscle there. But you know what? It's gone down here now. Why is that? Because I don't do the things I used to do. And if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, just like I had to spray WD-40 lubricant on my garage door to free the rust up and let it soak in there a day or two, and it broke loose and started working. If we have developed spiritual rust, this analogy, in our lives, we become possibly frozen. We can't move forward in our spiritual life the way that we should as Christians. We need to get the rust out, don't we? We need to get the rust out of our lives so it doesn't stop us and hold us back. How do we get that rust out? How do we get the rust out? God's Holy Bible is always used olive oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. It represents the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and let's look at that. It's several places in the Bible. But over in 1 Samuel, oil is used to represent God's Holy Spirit. says in verse chapter 16, when David is going to be anointed here, in chapter 16, verse 12, it says, verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. We anoint with oil. We anoint with oil when we are sick to be made well. It's a symbol of the power of God's Holy Spirit. All who have been baptized received that Holy Spirit when they were baptized, whenever that may have been. You remember the old movie, The Wizard of Oz? I know all of you know it. They're walking down the road, and the Tin Man stops. He can't move any further, and the others keep walking. They turn around, and they have to get the oil can out, and they have to oil all his joints up so he can continue to walk along. You know, we can use that analogy in ourselves. Like the Tin Man needed oil for his rust problems, we need to be actively using God's Holy Spirit, actively using God's Holy Spirit in us every day of our lives so that we don't become spiritually full of rust. Ephesians 4:30 says this, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. Some translations say do not quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. That's a scripture with a promise. As long as we don't quench it, God's Holy Spirit will be in us. We need to use it. We need to not let rust set in. And how do we do that to get the rust? How are we getting rusty spiritually? How do we know when we're getting rusty spiritually? Well, it's easy. If you just go to God's mirror, the Bible, and you look into it, and the best place to find out what the Holy Spirit should be accomplishing daily in us is to go to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Let's read it. It says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. You know, just like an airplane pilot, you go flying a lot. I know Victor and them just flew from Seattle. And you board that plane, and the first thing you do, usually when I go board a plane, is I look to the left, and there's a co-pilot and a pilot there, and they have their checklist that they're going over before they take off, before they start those engines up. They have a checklist. Every time they fly, they're going to look at that list. Well, we have our checklist every day. These are the fruits of that Holy Spirit. How am I doing? Am I showing love? The first one. Maybe I need a little more work in that area. What about joy? Maybe I need a little more work in that area also. Peace. Am I at peace? Am I a peacemaker? Long-suffering or patient? Am I patient or long-suffering? Do I have to have everything yesterday? Or am I patient? Am I kind? In traffic, did I let that guy out or did I cut him off? Am I showing kindness? What about the waiter? The surly waiter at the table, who's having a bad day? How did I treat him? Did I treat him kind? Did I Or did I get upset with him because his day wasn't going good? I was going to let him have it. Goodness. Are we ready to be good to others? Faith. The Bible says you cannot please God without faith. Jesus said that to his disciples, didn't he, on the ship. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." So how am I doing with my faith? Am I doing all right today? Gentleness or meekness. You know, if we have a difference of opinion with another person instead of arguing, do we as Christians attempt to end the disagreement in a friendly manner so that it doesn't escalate? The opposite of meekness and gentleness would be someone who would be headstrong and self-reliant on ourselves and not on God. Self-control. Are we in control over ourselves? You know, Thursday, there was a new Wendy's that opened up in our area, one of the new design Wendy's. They got a fireplace in there, and they're really nice. And we like their salads. We like to go there, and we went there Thursday, and I drove up. And I shouldn't have gone there. It was around 1 o'clock, and it was packed. And I was trying to find a parking space, and I drove around. And as you can drive around Wendy's, to drive around to get to the drive-in, there's a turning area in the front of Wendy's. And somebody went, because the parking spaces were all taken, went and parked their car in the only place that you could turn around to go around the Wendy's. They blocked the entire drive-through, and they went inside and sat down to have their meal. And I come up, and there's no way for me, there's no parking spaces left, and I have to go back out on US 1 and head north. I have no choice. Self-control. I pulled up there, and I was so upset. I wanted to go in and find that guy and tell him, "Who do you think you are?" But then, you know, I thought about this sermon. I said, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm not going to go inside. I actually had to leave Wendy's. There was no other way to go and get on US 1 and go north, and I went to Chipotle. Maybe that was better. But anyway, self-control. How do you control your emotions when those things come up? We want to react sometimes the wrong way. Are we in control, or do we edge on the works of the flesh? Look up here in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath," that was my problem, "selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We have to practice the fruits of the Spirit. That's the results of God's Holy Spirit. Are we showing the fruits of that? We have to exercise them so that rust doesn't creep in. So after our checking off our list in the morning, are we ready to take off? Or we need some more oil, another oil check? Let's turn over there to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It says here in Matthew 25, get there. It's the parable of the virgins. And here, once again, oil is being used. Oil is being used once again, which represents God's Spirit. It says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They did have some oil in their lamps, but they took no extra. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So they did have oil, but theirs was going out. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The five virgins in this parable did not do any oil checks until it was too late. And the oil was all gone. And we all know that happens in your automobile too. If you let that oil run out of your car, your engine's going to lock up and you're not going to go any further. You are frozen. That's why as Christians we need to check our spiritual oil, God's Holy Spirit, every day so that we do not quench that spirit. And we use the fruits of God's Holy Spirit as a yardstick to measure with where we're at spiritually. Every day we have the opportunity to use God's Holy Spirit to behave as Christians. Every day we must practice using God's Spirit. We must practice, practice, practice. You know, when I was about 14 years old, I was living in Tennessee. I came down here to visit my relatives in Coral Gables area. And I went to downtown Miami, and my parents bought me my first guitar. And you know, I took that thing back home, and I was crazy about it. And I would practice, practice, practice. I couldn't get enough of it. Then my big break came. I got a big break. A friend at school asked me to play at the sock hop, the high school, or junior high, in the gymnasium. And for those of you who don't know or do not know what a sock hop is, some of you younger generations, it's a dance in the school gymnasium, but you're not allowed to wear your shoes because of the wood floors. You have to take your shoes off and dance in your socks. It got the name sock hops. They asked me to play, and from a few numbers with them, and from that time on, I was hooked. You know, sports can bring out the worst of attitudes. We see it in television, baseball fights, things break out. But late in the 60s, in Jekyll Island, Georgia, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they used to have softball tournaments between the church areas all over the area that would come to that feast site. And my dad and my uncle went to this one game, and there was a terrible confrontation on the field between players. And you know what everybody said? My dad, my uncle came back and says, "There'll never be another softball game at the feast because of what happened here today." And when we got back home, our pastor at that time told us, he says, "You know," he says, "we're going to practice baseball morning, noon, night, and day till you people get it right." And he was speaking of their attitudes, how to play, have good sportsmanship. He says, "We're not going to have them anymore." He says, "We're going to do it till we get it right, till you people get it right." Every day is another day to practice, practice, practice in our Christian lives. If we look at it that way, seeing everything that occurs in our daily life as an opportunity to use God's Holy Spirit, we will produce those good fruits that we read about in Galatians 5. And we'll grow, we'll move forward, we'll overcome. Just like those other five virgins who had plenty of oil, God's Holy Spirit, they met their bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and they married. He married them. Knowledge in this world is on the increase as never before in the history of mankind. Never before in the history. But the knowledge of God is on the decrease. Mankind is trying, and Satan, to remove God's name wherever he can. We hear about it all the time in government, in politics. But brethren, we as Christians have been giving much knowledge, and as much is expected from us because of that. But the reward is great.